back and continue again our study in the book of Daniel. Daniel is an Old Testament book, a prophetic book. But remember, we're looking not only at prophecy, but as well principles in the book of Daniel. And if you like titles for a message, then today I would call it this: It All Fits Together, or another way, Third in the Kingdom, Thanks, but No Thanks. The story is told about a woman, and she felt obligated to give a gift to another lady, a friend of hers, so to speak, every year. And every year it just got harder and harder to find a suitable gift. You know how that goes. And so one time she went into a very expensive shop, and as she was looking in this very expensive shop, she saw a broken vase. And she said, now if I could get that vase, I could probably get a good price on it. I could send that vase to my friend, and she'd never know whether I bought it broken or whether it got broken shipping. See the way a woman's mind works? I like this woman myself. And so she said, all right, I'll take the vase, when she struck a good bargain with the shop owner. And after several weeks, she got a lovely thank you note back from her friend. And the friend said, thank you for a lovely vase. I know that's from a very expensive shop. And I also want to tell you that I really appreciate the fact that you had it wrapped in two separate pieces. Well, it'll soak in after a while. Oh, I'll explain it to you. Look, if it was wrapped in two separate pieces, it couldn't have been broken shipping. Here, I'll draw a picture, and it will... Well, I hope my message is a little clearer than that. It all fits together. Daniel chapter 5, turn there if you will, and let's begin to see an amazing portion of Scripture. An amazing portion of Scripture, because we have already seen how that in God's Word, in the book of Daniel, God has shown to Daniel, and as well to King Nebuchadnezzar, He's shown no less than five times the order of kingdoms to come. And this is one of those five times throughout this whole book. I think it's an amazing chapter. It is one that I really believe, if there's a single person here and you wonder, is the Bible really inspired? Is this really God's Word? I believe this chapter today, like no other chapter in all of the Old Testament, will remove any doubts that you might have. I want to challenge you to go home and to dig into the most detailed history book you can ever find. I want to challenge you to go and to ask any person who is a student of ancient history to mark these words and to mark these verses and these chapters to see if God's Word is not a holy, inspired Word of God. I believe that you and I are fortunate people. For not only have we seen much of prophetic things fulfilled in our lifetime, but we are able to take this book, the Bible, written literally hundreds of years ago, and we are able to go back and to document what God has said about every world power. Remember that in Daniel chapter 2, an amazing story is given to us. How that a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and he sees a great image. And this image begins with a gold head, and then it comes down to a chest and arms of silver. There are two kingdoms there. And then it will come to a belly and the thighs, and they will be made of bronze. And then the legs, two legs, and they will be made of iron. And finally, as you get down to the feet, they are made of iron and clay. And remember in Daniel chapter 2, the king was stumped because of the vision. And Daniel came and not only gave him the vision, but told him, here's the meaning of the vision. And he saw a stone, and the stone came and smashed the image in the feet. And then it ground the image to powder. And then he said, Nebuchadnezzar, thou art the head of gold. The Babylonian kingdom is this kingdom of gold. And after the kingdom of gold, there will be a kingdom inferior to you, but it will still take you over. It will have two branches. And Daniel chapter 7 says it's the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. The Bible is very explicit about prophetic things, isn't it? We've been looking how detailed the Word of God is. Listen, you don't have to read between the lines. I tell you, if you read the lines, you'll find out God has a wonderful plan. And His plan just isn't for the nations. The plan is for individuals. And then, after this silver part of the image, He said, you will go to another part of the image. It will be made of bronze. And this bronze, He said, is the Grecian Empire. It will be one kingdom indicating one midsection, but it will branch off and it will go to the four generals. And these four generals will not be in the same line, the same bloodline, as Alexander the Great. And after Greece, it will be Rome. And Rome will have two capitals, and indeed they did. And after the Roman Empire, there will not be another kingdom come until there is a ten-nation federation, or ten toes. And at that time, when you see a ten-nation federation come to power, then Christ will come back and set up His kingdom. Now remember, this was written literally 2,500 years ago. And you and I have had the fortune of seeing every one of these kingdoms come to its full conclusion, with the exception of a ten-nation federation. And in our special meetings, we saw that Wall Street Journal, Time Magazine, our own library, says that there is a dominant power in the Middle East called the Common Market, and it is a ten-nation federation, and it fits every description of the last empire described by the Word of God. Why can we believe something like that? Here's why. We look at history, we compare it to the Bible, and we see how accurately it has been fulfilled. And so today, I want us to look at God's Word. I want us to see how it all fits together, our third in the kingdom, thanks, but no thanks. Let's begin our reading in verse 1 of chapter 5. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of bronze and of iron and wood and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the lampstand upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loose. His knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me its interpretation shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation of it. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled. His countenance was changed in him, and his lords were perplexed. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of gods was found in him. From King Nebuchadnezzar, thy father the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Then I want you to skip down to verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spoke and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, who art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in thee. We'll stop our reading there. I want you also to turn in your Bible, if you will, but keep your finger in Daniel chapter 5, but go back, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25. And as we turn back to Jeremiah, remember in our first session on Daniel, we saw how that God's Word is put together in a marvelous way. Contemporary, living at the same time as Daniel, there were several of the prophets. Among those prophets was a prophet by the name of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 25, in verse 9, it reads this way, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, in Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants, and against all the nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them a whore, and a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of myrrh, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, and the sound of millstones, and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and a whore, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now notice particularly that before Israel went into captivity, they were told by God that because they had turned from Him, they would be taken captive by Babylon,
by Nebuchadnezzar for a period of 70 years. Jeremiah chapter 27 and verse 6. And again, I want to remind you that this takes place prior to when our story is recorded. Jeremiah 27 and verse 6. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given to him also to serve him, and all nations shall serve him and his son, and his son's son, until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall enslave him. We'll stop our reading there, although it goes on to talk about how the Babylonian kingdom will be defeated. As we come to chapter 25 today, you should know that what takes place in chapter 25 is about, chapter 5 is about 25 years after chapter 4. Remember in chapter 4, a remarkable vision was given to Nebuchadnezzar. He saw a huge tree, and in the vision of that tree, he saw how that all the animals and all the people of the world feasted and fared well under that tree. But the thing that bothered him was that there was one who came from heaven, and he chopped down the tree, he left the root in the ground. And for 7 years, that tree was chopped down, and at the end of that 7 years, the angel who chopped the tree down said, listen, let its heart grow again. And Nebuchadnezzar began to say, wait a minute, I thought it was just a tree, but when he said his heart, I have a feeling there's a message there. And Daniel said, that's right. God is going to come and he's going to chop you down. He's going to take away your kingdom until you give honor to the Most High God. And sure enough, less than a year took place until Nebuchadnezzar absolutely went mad. And for 7 years, Babylonian history records that he left his palace and he grazed in the palace yard. Not just the Bible, secular history records that. 7 years later, he would look up into heaven and he would say, I have not built Babylon, but God has given me Babylon. And the kingdom would be restored to him. And within 2 years, he would die. 25 years after chapter 4, in the testimony of the greatest king at that time, Nebuchadnezzar, who said, listen, the God of Daniel is the God of the world. What a testimony. We live in a day and a time of testimony. If you can just get an Olympic gold medal winner to sell your deodorant, you've got it made. You may not smell any better, but you've got it made. Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king at that time, said, listen, there is the God of the world. But Nebuchadnezzar has died. 25 years have taken place. And remember that Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. And when Nebuchadnezzar died, there was a struggle for power in that great empire of Babylon. After Nebuchadnezzar died, his son took over. His son reigned for 2 years, and at the end of 2 years, he was assassinated by his brother-in-law. He had his eyes on the throne. The brother-in-law reigned for 4 years. He was killed in a battle. The brother-in-law's son reigned for 9 months. He was beaten to death. Now, another man in the meantime had married the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar, so he has another son-in-law. He comes and he takes over the kingdom and he will reign for 17 years. And all during the 17 years that he is reigning, they are threatened every single day by an invading power called the Medes and the Persians. Secular history documents that for 20 years, the city of the Chaldeans, Babylon, was surrounded by the Medes and the Persians. But the Medes and the Persians were not able to break down a tremendous wall and to capture that city, even though they were winning battles right and left, even though they were sweeping across the world and taking the kingdom, one city, one village, one nation by one from Babylon, they still could not conquer Babylon. And so for those 17 to 20 years, they will live on the outside of the wall. This last king, his name is Nabonidus. Nabonidus, while he was a king, decided to go and to ask for military help. And so he leaves the kingdom, and he leaves in power his son. His son's name is Belshazzar. Belshazzar is the one that is mentioned in Daniel chapter 5. It is also interesting that until some years ago, there was considerable skepticism about, is there really truth to this chapter? I'm going to show you that you can check it out in a number of points, but here's something that is very interesting, because this is from a history book. A historian who deals with some of the kings of Babylon is one of the few historians who admits the name of Belshazzar, but instead he mentions that Nabonidus was the last king of the Babylonians. It is interesting because on this account, which they mention that the last king is Nabonidus and not Belshazzar, some said, then could Daniel 5 be true? Oh, well, that's interesting because not too many years back, the truthfulness of this account was vindicated because they found in the ruins of Babylon some clay tablets. As they continued to interpret these clay tablets, the name of Belshazzar, the son of Nabonidus, was written there. It is recorded that he called a tremendous feast, and it is also found on those same tablets that Daniel was among the rulers of the magicians, soothsayers, and Chaldeans at the time of Nabonidus and Belshazzar. Isn't the Word of God wonderful? Why do you ever doubt it? Listen, all secular history can do is verify the truth, and the Bible is truth. What an amazing story we have here. The city of Babylon, under siege by the Medes and the Persians for a period of 20 years. The army that could sweep across the world. As they came to the city of Babylon, they could not penetrate it any further. Why? Belshazzar built a tremendous city. This city was remarkable for a number of reasons. One of the things is the size of it. Ancient city of Babylon was 15 miles on a side. So it was 15 miles and 15 miles and 15 miles and 15. In other words, 60 miles was just the perimeter of it. Inside of that 15 mile square, it was surrounded by a brick stone wall 350 feet tall. Now, as you look at the ceiling, it's about 18 feet tall. So look at a wall that would go up 20 times higher than what you're looking at here. And then remember how many cranes they had to help them build in those days. Not only was the wall 350 foot high, but it was 87 feet wide. That would be about the distance from this wall all the way over to the other basketball goal. They used to run chariot races on top. They could race 6 chariots abreast all the way around the wall. Lest you're not impressed, you should also know that inside of the strong wall, they had an inferior wall that was only about 150 foot tall, and it was only about 40 feet wide, just in case you happen to pole vault over the first one. On this big wall, the main wall, stationed around were 250 towers on top. Outside of the main wall, the great wall, there was a wall of water, a moat. It was filled with the Euphrates River. It was crossed by drawbridges in strategic places. The city, 15 miles on a side, was divided into 25 avenues, each of those avenues 150 feet wide, running north and south. 25 more avenues running 150 feet wide, running east and west. So the city was divided into 676 squares. For those of you that like mathematics, it's not 25 times 25, it's 26 times 26. I know some of you would check that out. A third of a mile to a square. History documents. This city was so advanced that not only was there a moat that ran all the way around the Great Wall, but it had a main entrance, and this entrance was known because of the huge hinges that allowed the gates to be open and then a drawbridge to be dropped down. In order to come through the city, you would either have to go over the huge wall and over an interior wall, as well as across the moat, or you would have to go through the main gates of the city. And these gates were secured by tremendous hinges. The city itself was divided into two parts equally by the river Euphrates, who flowed diagonally through the city. It was a masterpiece of design. It was tremendous architecturally because that river flowed right underneath the palace so that when you were in the palace, you could go down and enjoy the running, flowing water of the Euphrates River. Inside of the city of Babylon, there were several things considered in the 7 wonders of the ancient world. The wall, by the way, was not considered a wonder. Well, it would be to us today, but not to them. But there was something called the Tower of Babel. This Tower of Babel stood on top of the wall, and it had 8 sections. Each of these sections were 75 feet tall, and on top of the eighth section, there was another huge chapel, 45 feet tall, made of solid gold, valued a decade ago at over $20 million. The vessels taken out of the ancient temple of God, valued several decades ago at $200 million, these were all nestled in top of the Tower of Babel, an incredible sight. It had a winding staircase that went all the way up to the top, 660 feet above the 350-foot wall. Perhaps the grandest thing about Babylon was the Hanging Garden. The Hanging Garden, indeed a feat of incredible size, was 400 feet square. These Hanging Gardens were raised terraced. They would be raised to a height of 350 feet above the wall. And from the distance, as you looked into the city, it looked like there was just a mountain of green. For these gardens, each of them were terraced, so there were stairways 10 feet wide. The top terrace were covered with stone slabs, asphalt, brick, mortar, finally lead slate to make it so there was no leakage, so that as you watered the garden, all the water stayed right there on the plant. They estimated that from that garden alone and from other unoccupied land inside of the city, they could support 1 million people. They had a water supply from the Euphrates River. And so for 17 years, the Medes and the Persians stood outside the wall and could not pregnate into the Babylonian kingdom. There was such defiance that as they continued their quest to try to come against the wall, that the Babylonians became secure. And there came a time when Nabonidus said, listen, I'm going to go and get military help. I'm going to make some military alliances. And all you've got to do, Belshazzar, is stay home and take care of the city. Shouldn't be much to that. 350-foot wall, moat, inferior wall, tremendous army, all the supplies you would need. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 13. And you need to remember that as we come to the book of Isaiah, another prophet of God's Word, it is important for you to understand that this was written before this battle would take place. Isaiah 13, verse 17, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, who shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. In other words, the main reason why the Medes will come is not to take over the great wealth. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces. They shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. In other words, they will kill children. Their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdom, the beauty of the Chaldeans' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you see history written in advance? Here's what would happen as the Medes came against Babylon years later. And so keep this in mind as we now go back to chapter 5 and verse 1 of the book of Daniel. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar, humbled by God, turned to God, and he admitted that indeed God of Daniel was the God of the world. But now as we come to Belshazzar, who's really his grandfather would have been Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar is determined by pride to live in his own way. I really believe the thing that keeps more people from coming to Christ is pride. You see, this book tells us that every single person is a sinner and comes short of the standard of God. That doesn't fit well with most people. Because the minute you tell someone, listen, God's word says you're a sinner, they begin to say, but I'm not near as bad as the person next door. Let me tell you what they do. I mean, they beat up their wife twice a week. I only beat up mine once. Oh, I'm not as bad as you think. Bless your heart. The Bible says this, all have sinned. It means that not one single person other than Christ himself, who was born into this world, has the right to stand in the presence of God. But not only does the Bible say that all have sinned, the Bible says this, that Christ died for all. When Christ went to the cross, by his death, he paid the requirement that God had. God said the wages of sin is death. When you are a sinner, you owe your life to God. One sin. Listen, how many banks do I have to be robbed? Six or seven. I mean, come on. One, how many times does a dog have to bark before it's a dog? 6 months? Listen, that dog is a dog before it ever barked. You see, there are two reasons why people are sinners. Listen to this. There are two reasons. One, we practice sin, don't we? If we are honest, every one of us every day know what it is to sin. So we are sinners because we have committed one sin. You don't have to sin for 70 years to be a sinner. Secondly, you are a sinner because you're born that way. The dog was a dog because he was born that way. But Christ, when he went to the cross and he died, he paid my debt. And God was so pleased with Christ's death that he said, listen, anyone who will believe in him, I will forgive their sin. And salvation can be yours. Isn't that marvelous? But I'll tell you what, rather than accept a free gift, I have seen grown people fight with all their might. Somehow I've got to contribute to my salvation. Somehow I've got to get there by being good. Listen, there will not be one person in heaven because they were good. Not one. Every person in heaven will be there because they were willing to admit they were short of the standard that God had set. Are you saved? Has there ever been a time in your life when you admitted before God, I'm a sinner, I need the death of Christ to pay my debt of sin? So Belshazzar is simply acting out what he really is. He was a sinner. He was short of the standard of God. And there came a time when his daddy was out of the kingdom, Belshazzar said, this would be an excellent time to throw a party. I mean, after all, I need to really enjoy the kingdom because when dad's gone, I'm the king. And so he decided, listen, I'm going to throw a party for 1,000 of the lords and ladies. I think it was a big deal. I think if you had an invitation, if you were among the 1,000 who were invited to this, you were in the upper crust. And they got their wonderfully embossed invitation and they arrived on that day and Belshazzar said, listen, I don't want this to be just like any other old king party. I want this to be something that they will never forget. And as he tastes the wines, he says, listen, go up to the Tower of Baal, go right to the top and take those vessels of gold and silver and bring them down and we'll worship the gods of gold and silver. I just want you to know that while it may appear that people can get away thinking whatever they want to think, doing whatever they want to do, I want you to know that God sees all. And I believe at that very instant of time, as they brought those vessels down and they begin to drink and they begin to play and as they begin to have a great party, it's interesting, verse 5 says, in the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand. The theme of that night was drunkenness and idol worship. Belshazzar wanted to do something different. Now, he says, listen, here's our chance to show who the real gods are. It's materialism. I believe that even today, we are seeing people take things that I believe are precious to God and we are seeing them use them for profit. I think it's nauseating to God, whether it's to gain money or to gain fame or to gain power or to have pleasure for ourselves. I think it is obnoxious to God. And when God looked down on Belshazzar, he said, all right, that's it. It is a serious thing to take what belongs to God and to consume it for yourself. And I just want to remind you of this. Every breath you draw is a breath loaned to you by God. The drunken party, it seemed like fun for a while, but I believe, according to verse 5, in the same hour they brought those vessels down, on the wall, the fingers of a man's hand were seen, and it wrote against the lampstand. Listen, I think those lampstands were brought in for atmosphere. I don't mean to criticize women, but have you ever noticed how women like to have this dinner by candlelight? You're always suspicious, aren't you? I mean, you look on the bottom of the meat to see if it's burned, don't you? Or the cheese sandwich, whatever you're having. He says, bring in those candles. We will have a candlelight party. It may have been for atmosphere, but I'll tell you, he never dreamed the atmosphere it would create. For against the lampstand, over there on that plaster wall, all of a sudden, the hand begins to write. Verse 5, the king saw part of the hand that wrote. Verse 6, the king's countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his knees were loosed. He had knee trouble. His knees smote with. I think they looked up and old Belshazzar's knees were going like that. He said, Bel, that's the neatest dance. Where'd you learn that? He said, folks, that's no dance. I'm trying to hold still as best I can. And he said, listen, a royal command. I want every magician, I want every soothsayer, I want every astrologer, I want them in there. I want them to read what that hand is writing. And as that hand is chiseling into that plaster, there's a reward offered. Belshazzar is so worried, in contempt, throwing a party with the kingdom surrounded by the Medes and the Persians, he said, if they can interpret it, I will clothe them in scarlet, I will put a chain of gold about their neck, they will be the third ruler in the kingdom. Why the third? Well, Daddy was first and he was gone. Belshazzar was there and he was second. And he said, whoever can read it, they'll be right after me. Oh, bless your heart. Doesn't that sound good? Verse 9. Then Belshazzar, greatly troubled. Hey, no more jokes. The stand-up comedian can go and sit down. He's not in the mood for that. His countenance was changed. He said, you know, he was looking so good. And look at him now. There's a troubled look on the king. And his lords were perplexed. There was confusion that reigned. I think the confusion, the pandemonium was so great that even in the palace, the queen heard it. I don't think the queen here was necessarily the wife of Belshazzar. I think perhaps it could have even been the old grandmother. And there was such confusion in the palace that now the queen comes and said, listen, Belshazzar, I want you to know that there is a man in the kingdom, and in the past, your father or your grandfather knew him to be one enlightened by God. He can interpret visions. He has done some things that were incredible. Bring him. And so they call for Daniel. Listen, do you realize that from the time Daniel was brought as a captive, chapter 1, verse 2, until now, 70 years have passed. Remember when Daniel came, we said he was probably a young lad, somewhere between 13, 15, maybe 16 years old. Now he's 85 or 86 or 87. And they go in the middle of the night and they knock on the door and say, come here quick! There's trouble in the palace! And I can see old Daniel get up in his nightshirt. I can see him go over and step into his thongs and patter down the hallway of the palace and say, I don't want to go to the party. I wasn't invited. Oh, the king has called for you. He called for you by name. And he brings him in and he says, listen, are you the Daniel that was brought out of captivity? Are you the Jew? I wonder if he wasn't feeling just a little bit bad about having the vessels of the God of the Jew. And Daniel says, yeah, you woke up the right person. He said, listen, I want you to look at the wall and I want you to see the writing on the wall. And if you can interpret it for me, he says, I will give you tremendous, I'll clothe you in scarlet. You can take off that nightshirt and I'll give you a scarlet robe. I'll put a chain of gold around your neck. I'll make you the third ruler. Wouldn't you like to be the third ruler in this kingdom? And I'll tell you, the statement that Daniel makes ought to be carved into the mind of every person here. Because he says, thanks, but no thanks. Why in the world would he do that? I mean, this is an opportunity for Daniel to be promoted and to release from captivity all of the Jews. But Daniel in verse 7, he says, no, keep your reward, give them to another. But he said, I'll tell you what, I will read the writing on the wall. I just don't want the reward. I really believe the reason why he did not want the reward was because he knew that Belshazzar could never fulfill the promise. Do you know that Satan is good at offering rewards? Yes. Keep your finger on Daniel chapter 5, but look back with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And you'll recall this particular passage in the New Testament is when Satan comes to tempt the Lord Jesus. And in verse 8 it says, again, the devil taketh him, that's the Lord Jesus, up into an exceedingly high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and he saith unto him, all these will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What a promise. What a reward. I want to remind you that back of the Garden of Eden, Satan made some promises to Eve. He said, listen, if you'll eat of that, he says, you won't die. You'll have ever, eat it, you'll live forever. Did he keep the promise? He said to the Lord Jesus, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Could he have fulfilled that? I want you to know that he only has power as God gives him power. He could not have fulfilled that. And I also think it's important for us to know that day by day, he comes to every single person and he says, listen, if you will give me your body, if you'll give me your mind, if you'll give me all you are, watch what I'll give you. And I'll tell you what, young people, Satan can never deliver what he claims he'll deliver. And so he comes to Daniel, he says, Daniel, this is your chance. I'll make you the third ruler. I'll promote you. I'll give you a scarlet robe. And he says, no, I don't want it. Daniel in verses 18 through 21 will give the testimony of chapter 4 of a grandfather to Belshazzar. He will say, Belshazzar, you need to know that this is what happened to your grandfather. It happened exactly the way God said it would. Verse 22, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knowest all this. He says, you're aware of the history of your nation. And even though you know all of this, you've never humbled yourself. Verse 23, but thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And so then he goes on to say, I want you to know that because of what you have done, God will strip the kingdom from you. Verse 25, and this is the writing that is upon the wall. Mene, mene, tinkel, pepharsim. Then he goes on to say, not only is this what it says on the wall, here's what it means. First of all, meaning means this, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Secondly, verse 27, the word tinkle is the word, he's weighed it in the balances. He's weighed it and he's found it so lopsided, there's no reason to go on. It's not a fair value. Verse 28, peris, which in case you're interested in the particular language, I believe it would probably be the active participle of the word eupharsian. The kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now you got to admit, to be a Jewish slave in the Babylonian kingdom, to be waken out of bed, to be stood there in front of the king and to refuse the kingdom and then to give that kind of interpretation would take a pretty bold person, wouldn't it? Or a convinced one. And so he says this, verse 29, then commanded Belshazzar, they to clothe Daniel with scarlet, to put a chain of gold about his neck, he made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. But remember what Daniel said? No. Now keep that in mind. That's important. He said no. Verse 30. As you read this verse, it's important for you to understand that secular history says when Belshazzar heard the interpretation by Daniel, he said, it couldn't happen to us. They've been surrounding us for 17 years. They'll never break through. Continue the party. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being 62 years old. Isn't that a sad end to Babylon and to Belshazzar? Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 44. And as we come to Isaiah chapter 44, you need to know that the pages that we're going to be reading, the verses that we're going to be looking at, beginning in verse 28, was written 175 years before the story that we read in Daniel 5. Secular history agrees identically with the Bible. That on the night that the Medes and the Persians took over the Babylonian kingdom, there was a party going on in the palace. The Medes would use it. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, 175 years prior to this, who saith of Cyrus. Now Cyrus was the king of the Persians. Darius was the king of the Medes. He is my shepherd. He shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem two things. Look at this. Thou shalt be built. He will say, you will build Jerusalem again. Remember, it was torn down by Babylon, wasn't it? He says, you will tell them to go back. Two. Into the temple thy foundation shall be laid.
Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand have I held to subdue nations before him, I will loose the loins of a king. Did he do that to Belshazzar? Now come on, be honest. Did he do that? This was written 175 years in advance. Next. To open before him the two hinged gates. Folks, that gate was not built when Isaiah 45 was written. But the Bible said it would be built. The gates shall not be shut. And sure enough, as the Medes and the Persians came in, the interior gate, in the inferior wall, those were not closed. They were so confident in the wall and in the moat. Verse 2, I will go before thee. I will make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and put in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, who call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Isn't that amazing? Folks, can you read that? And can you honestly look at this book and say, this is not God's holy, inspired word? There is no religion in all the world that has prophecy anywhere like that. But I want you to know that the same book that contains this also says that Christ is coming again. The same book that says this says that unless a person has received Christ as Savior of his life, they will never have eternal life. This same book says that there is a hell, and it says that there is a heaven. And to preach anything contrary to that is to preach something other than what Christ preached. Do you know that Christ preached more of hell than he did of heaven? If he believed in heaven, and he did, he also believed in hell. The design of hell was never for humans. People, humans, only go to hell by desire. They desire hell by refusing to receive Christ. I want to know this morning, before God, do you really know Him as Savior? Strip everything else aside. I'm not asking you, are a member of a church. I'm not asking you, do you give tithes? I'm not asking, do you pray? Do you read? I'm asking you this, has there ever been a time when you looked to the cross of Christ and said, He died for me? If not, dear folks, if not, you're not saved. And you need to be. Listen. I believe with all the energy that Daniel had, he warned Belshazzar, oh Belshazzar, don't you see the writing on the wall? Listen, if you were to go and to read the number of times that God writes, it's wonderful. In the book of Exodus, he writes on stone, he gives the law. And Daniel, he writes on plaster, he condemns Babylon. And John, he writes in the sand. And he convicts the men that were standing around, an idolatrous woman. But in Corinthians it says this, he writes on the hearts of people. The first three, when he wrote, they were hard things that every time it was to condemn. But the last time, he writes on the heart to save. Are you saved? Have you ever received him? The story, verified by history, is incredible. For that night, having received word that Belshazzar would throw a tremendous drunken party, the Medes and the Persians decided, this will be our night. With the Bondius gone, with Belshazzar there, with the city in the state of a party atmosphere, this is our chance to take a city. Here's their plan. They decided that they would dig a channel and they would divert the Euphrates River. They would actually make a new riverbed. And during those years that they were surrounding the city, they dug a riverbed. So that all they had to do was to come in and to direct the Euphrates River, and that river began to flow in a different direction. And now the soldiers got into the riverbed, the Euphrates riverbed. They walked down the Euphrates River right to that wall that you couldn't get over. You couldn't get around. But folks, when the river went down, you could walk right under. They marched right in. And when some of them marched in, some of them went to the gate and opened the gate. No problem. The first gate was opened. They simply had to let down the drawbridge simply to make it easier for the soldiers to come in. The other soldiers continued to walk right down the Euphrates riverbed, right into the palace. Remember the Euphrates River that came up in the middle of the palace so they could have running water? the soldiers came right up in the middle of the ballroom where the party was going on. And they began to slay every single guest of that party. And because Babylonian history records that Daniel said, "Thanks, but no thanks. I do not want to be the third ruler of the king." Why did he say that? I'll tell you why. The book of Daniel, chapter 9, other portions as well, says that Daniel read the writings of Jeremiah the prophet. And Jeremiah said, "You'll only be there 70 years. And I think back in his bedroom, I think every day Daniel was saying, "One less day, one less day." And I think when they woke up, Daniel said, "Daniel, come, and do you want the kingdom?" Listen, if I were to make this kind of a deal, if I were to go to my friendly real estate person and I would say, "Chris, I've got a $500,000 house, and I'll sell it to you for $1,000. Are you interested?" Now, if he's not, his wife is. "Are you interested?" But I forgot to tell you, the house is on fire. "Charles, I've got $2 million in stock. I'll sell it to you for $10 cash. Are you interested?" If you're not, your grandma is. "Are you interested?" Cash deal. But the company just declared bankruptcy this morning. You see how it changes? "Daniel, I'll make you the third ruler in the kingdom." Daniel looks at the wall and says, "Wait a minute, it's been 70 years. Thanks, but no thanks. Who wants a sinking ship?" And because Daniel said no, and it was recorded in Babylonian history when the Medes and the Persians came in and took over, they said, "Listen, you're the one that said no, the Medes and the Persians." He said the Medes and the Persians would take over. And when they read that, Darius said, "Your God, if your God revealed that to you, your God must be the God of gods." Daniel said, "He is." And later, because of the testimony of Daniel, because of the prediction that God made, the prophecy fulfilled, he would tell Israel, "Go back to Jerusalem and build again the temple." Listen, what we have read today is an incredible miracle. There's not a historian in the world that can deny the facts of it, and the Bible wrote it before it happened. I want to know this. If this is indeed the Word of God, wouldn't we be wise to trust our whole life to it? Want to be a wise man? Today, your choice is you're either a Belshazzar or you're a Daniel. Those are the choices. I want to know this. As we come to a close today, every heart, every mind today must be considering the validity of God's Word. How do you react to it? Belshazzar was given the truth and he stepped away. And that night, because he stepped away from the truth, because he denied a true message, death came. Daniel, because he was willing to believe the written Word of God, written hundreds of years ago, God spared him, God promoted him, and God blessed him. Say, what would you pay for life? Have you ever met anyone who was dying? Remember, I told you that one of my favorite atheists, it's not really fair to pick on him, but he's just so easy to pick on. His name is Voltaire. Voltaire is the one that said the Bible is so out of date, within 50 years you won't even be able to find a copy of the Bible. 50 years later, England paid $500,000 for one copy of the New Testament, and in the same bookstore that sold that, they sold the entire writings of Voltaire for 8 cents. I like him because he's quoted in every philosophy class and every state university in this country. When Voltaire was dying, you know what he said? Voltaire was a wealthy man. He said to his doctor, he says, "I will give you half of my fortune if you will let me live for 6 months. The doctor said, "Voltaire," he says, "I can't give you life for 6 minutes. He says, "I will give you all of my fortune if you will tell me I can live for 6 weeks. He said, "Voltaire," he says, "I can't give you life at all." Voltaire says, "Then both you and I will go to hell because we denounce God." And he's there. What a fool. All his life, and at the end of his life, he said, turn on the lights, turn on. They said, the lights are on. He said, the blackness of my soul consumes me. Belshazzar was slain. And within several hours of when his life was taken, he was warned, oh, turn to God. And he didn't do it. I want to know this. What would it take to get you this day to turn to God? Not to religion, but to Christ. Not to join something, but to receive Christ. Not to buy something, not to get on the roll sheet, but to receive a gift. That gift is eternal life. Listen, that gift is so valuable you could never buy it. But this morning, God offers you salvation in the person of Christ. Won't you take it? I want to challenge those that know Christ. Listen, this book is a tremendous book. If you really want to make life count, you base your whole life on this book. Daniel was ablaze for God. You want to know why? He believed and acted on this book. Would you do so? God will bless you greatly if you do. Shall we pray? Our Father, we marvel at the greatness of your word. We marvel how it all fits together. Third in the kingdom, thanks, but no thanks. And Father, maybe there's someone here and maybe the world has offered them a tremendous bargain. But in exchange for it, they will have to sell all they have. There could be no time for God. And so Father, I pray that today there might be decisions made for Christ. We can look at Belshazzar and we can say, what a fool. With the Medes and the Persians surrounding Babylon. With a drunken party going on, what a fool not to heed the word of God that he had seen fulfilled so literally in his own lifetime with his grandfather. But our Father, we're just as foolish, for we see those around us who are consumed, who have not turned to God. And Father, we pray this day that you might indeed break the hearts and the pride of someone in the audience today. They might see their need of a Savior, and this day they might come. Oh God, I pray for those that know Christ that it might be a day when they would surrender all they are and all they have to Him. Father, thank you for the food that you give to us. We look forward to eating it. We look forward to the fellowship. And we pray that as we visit, that indeed our conversations might be upon Christ and upon His Word and all that He is. These things we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. As we close today, again, I want to invite those that are guests to go first. Ask the children to wait. Eat with their parents if possible.